If you'd take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 4 this morning. Here at Providence, we're going through the book of Ephesians passage by passage. The next couple weeks will be taken up with Advent themes. And then for the new year, we might look at a little something different. So we're going to be hitting Ephesians 4 this morning, and then there'll be a few weeks where we'll be out of it, and then we'll come back in it sometime early in the new year. We're going to look this morning at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4, 25. Let's set the context, though, by reading together from verse 17 all the way to chapter 5, verse 2. Hear God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God's great word. Let's pray together. Ask his help to receive this. God, you speak truth and you speak it in love. Lord, and we pray that your truth would shape us this morning. Your truth would change us this morning so that we would be people of truth and be people that speak the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Don't lie. This is not a commandment in the Bible that stirs up any great controversy. Quite the contrary. This is one of the passages of the Bible that Benjamin Franklin would laud, Thomas Jefferson, the founders of our country that were in the end just moralists when it came to the Bible. They didn't really care so much for this idea of God becoming flesh and different sorts of miracles, but there's a lot of good stuff in this book, including things like this: speak the truth. It's not controversial. In fact, it's something that we're often very passionate about, isn't it? I mean, us personally, in our culture, we understand the damage that lies can do. We get really agitated. Hopefully we get agitated. Hopefully we get stirred up when we witness lies, especially when it's a lie spoken by someone on the other side of the political divide. We're somewhat used to it, maybe, but we're sick of it. We don't like it. And yet again, this happens so often when we approach the Word of God. We're able to recognize the sin in other people, but when it comes to our own lives, our own hearts, we can hesitate, we can fail to see that we too are failures. And I've had this experience this week with this commandment regarding speaking the truth. And it's somewhat of an irony that should hit all of us, the fact that we approach this kind of command, we easily see others failing in it, and we say to ourselves, but not me. Maybe I've done it once or twice, but this is not something that I really have an issue with or that I'm struggling with on a day-to-day basis. Not me. And the irony, of course, is that that's one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves, that we don't have a problem with the truth, that we're perfectly okay with it. This week it struck me as I thought about this command, how sadly resistant I am to really pursuing the truth, to really being concerned, to really being free to manifest the truth in my own life. I was also, thankfully, struck because of the context that this command comes in the book of Ephesians, with the resource we have in the gospel, the resource and hope we have in the gospel to better be speakers, be livers of the truth, and flee from lying. So this morning, we're going to walk through this. We are going to first start by looking at what makes lying so bad, what the big problem with our quote-unquote little lies is, the big problem with lying. And I hope that's going to lead us into seeing that this is something we struggle with in a far more common fashion than we might like to admit. But then we're going to eventually get to the place of seeing that as believers, being given the good news and work of Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous resource to free us from this awful sin of lying. So let's start by looking at how bad lying is, or why lying is so bad, why not speaking the truth is a big problem. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We go all the way back to the first part of the book of Genesis, and we remember, don't we, that the problems with this world started with a lie. Everything that's wrong with this world, all the corruption, all the sin, all the suffering, all of it, absolutely all of it, started with a lie. You will not surely die, said Satan. You will not surely die. Which was to say, God has lied to you. Which was to say that God is not good to you. Which was to say that you are actually able to rule yourself. You are actually able to set your way in this reality. You actually have the ability to determine your own future however you wish to determine it. You will not surely die, said the serpent to Eve when she told him why they couldn't eat from the forbidden tree. She told them, this is the one thing God has prohibited from us, and he has said if we violate his word, if we seek to live outside of his will, we're going to die. You will not surely die. And that lie is what led to everything wrong with this world. We need to see there that lying then and sin are so closely connected. What I mean by that is, do not lie is not a command from God that is somehow secondary. There are some commands that God gives us that he could have chosen not to give us. For example, it's not the case that written into nature, so to speak, that we need to worship on Sunday, or that the Jews in the Old Testament had to worship on the seventh day. There was, you know, he didn't have to say worship on this day. He had good reason to, don't get me wrong. He had really good reason to, but it's not as if it's written into the fabric of the universe. When we are in heaven, we're going to be enjoying an eternal Sabbath. So there's some commands that God gives that enable us to walk in his will, but they can change at different times. They can get adjusted in certain ways. This command is nowhere near that. It is at the heart of what it means to walk in righteousness before God, to be one of his creatures. It is at the heart, a violation of this command is at the heart of all sin. We could say all sin is in effect lying. All lying is an attack on God being creator and ruler. In other words, and this is a point I want you to grab onto. In other words, lying, here's what's so bad with it. It's an attempt to manipulate reality, to twist reality. It's an attack and denial of reality, and thereby an attack on God as creator and God as ruler. Lying is always an attempt for us to overthrow God by us not submitting to how he has established the world to operate, but us seeking to take control and change the way the world is supposed to be, to manipulate and twist reality. So let me give you an example, classic scenario of the child taking a forbidden cookie from the cookie jar. Think of the lying involved in that and what you're trying to do when you lie in that kind of situation. Hopefully, kids, you've never actually done this, but we can all relate to this. When you take a cookie from the cookie jar that mom told you not to take, and you steal that cookie, you've given in. Just in that act, you've given in to a lie. You have told yourself a lie. Mom doesn't have the right to tell me not to do this. It is good for me to do this. I don't care what mom says. You will not surely die. And then when you get caught, there's a temptation to lie. When you get caught, did you eat that cookie with crumbs spilling off your beard? Oh, I mean, hopefully by the time you have a beard, you have your own cookie jar in your office and you take from it whenever you wish. They're dribbling out your mouth and you... Perhaps you lie. You say, no, I didn't take a cookie. Or if you didn't lie, you're tempted to lie. Why would you lie in that scenario? Or why would you be tempted to lie in that scenario? Because you don't want to face the consequences. This is not hard to figure out, is it? You told yourself a lie about reality to justify taking the cookie. Mom doesn't have the right to do this. She doesn't know what's good for me. This is okay for me to do. And then when you're caught having committed that crime, you don't like being caught. You don't want to face the penalty that's going to come. So what do? You attack the reality. You seek to manipulate the situation. You seek to change the way the world is supposed to work. With your words, you say, no, it didn't happen. And we do that because there's a possibility, when we do that, that our reality on one level is adjusted. Mom doesn't punish me because she's not sure, and she's a loving mother and wants to trust me as much as she possibly can. So even though I smell like sugar, butter, and chocolate chips, she pauses there, and I'm given some freedom. By your words, you have altered reality. By your words, then, you have attacked the way the world is supposed to work. You have played God. Do we see this? Lying is our attempt to play God. It is no small thing. And we see also in that analogy that so much of our lying is aimed at self-preservation. I heard this somewhere. Lying is often aimed at self-preservation, and it immediately rang true. This is behind a lot of our motivation to lie. It's aimed at self-preservation and self-exaltation. And how badly do we want to exalt ourselves? How badly do we want to preserve ourselves? Desperately, we want to exalt ourselves. Desperately, we want to protect ourselves. And this is what exposes the fact, I think, if we're honest, pun intended, this exposes the fact that we fail to tell the truth in sometimes subtle ways. The fact that so much lying is aimed at self-preservation and exaltation, and it is self-preservation and exaltation that we so desperately desire. You carry that forward a little bit and you see, that's, if you think about that, that's what's going to allow you to recognize in yourself the fact that you often lie, even if it's in very subtle sorts of ways. You fail to tell the truth, even if it's not overt. We mask. We hide. We put up an image rather than a true picture of ourselves. Now, I could go on about the sin of Facebook in this regard. Facebook on one level is just a nice way to send out hellos and thank yous and Christmas greetings and look at the cute thing my kid did. I said that in a very derogative way. I didn't mean to. That's fine. Those are good, right? I don't do that, so it sounded derogatory. But it's a good place for that kind of thing. You know, like a little bulletin board of, hey, this fun thing happened to me. That's great. But it goes beyond that oftentimes. And we seek to use Facebook as a way to tell the world, look how good I am. We're tempted to do that. Wouldn't it be fantastic if our lives actually matched just what we put on Facebook? Don't we have the desire to manipulate our reputations that way? For it to be a string of headlines of all the good things that have happened to us. And then at points, little statements of, feel sorry for me on this or that. Let me get a little sympathy. But all very carefully managed. Facebook is a virtual reality, and it's so tempting to use that virtual reality to manipulate reality. Okay, get rid of Facebook. Just think about how you talk to others. Just think about your desires as you present yourself to others. I want them to think well of me, even when I don't deserve it. And I find myself working really hard to help them think well of me, even when I don't deserve it, to think better of me than they should. I have to confess this. I really want you to think better of me than you actually should. And I have to say, That's like an ongoing problem that I'm having. I'm not confessing this right here and now saying, I realized I was doing this and I'm not doing it anymore. I'm saying, right now, I recognize it to be a problem, but I still want it to happen. I still want you to think better of me than is deserved. We desperately need to recognize that this is something we all struggle with. And Paul wants us to recognize that it's not just something that affects us. It's not just a sin that we have committed against God, which it first and foremost is. It is destructive for the body of Christ, the community of believers. So you notice that Paul surrounds this command with reasons for obeying it. And the one very closely attached to it, the one that is added on the tail end of the command, points us to this fact that lying should not be done because of its effect on the body. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. What he's telling us is that the body, for it to operate properly, it's got to communicate truthfully. If the body is sending, if the leg is sending wrong signals to the brain, I wish I knew the medical term for this. Should have looked it up on the Wikipedia. Right? There's neurological problems where people's one limb does not respond properly as it should. The signals are getting mixed up. It can't function. It's destructive. And when we fail to speak the truth, then it has this awful, destructive effect on the body. We see this in politics. We see this in the country. If people would just speak the truth, do you realize if people would just speak the truth, there would be no reason for courts, right? We have this worked out over thousands of years, this system of justice and a way to try disputes and all these sorts of things. And do we realize if everyone just spoke the truth, there'd be no need for a jury? So take that into the church. Do you see how important it is for the health of a community to speak the truth? We are called to do this because we are members of one another. It is no small thing to lie, to not speak the truth to the body. Now, interestingly, we often think that it is speaking the truth that can lead to destruction. I've just sort of said that when Paul mentions here, speak the truth to one another, for we are members of each other, it's implying this responsibility to each other, but also the fact that it doesn't fit. It's destructive. It breaks down what God has created the body to be if we are not speaking the truth. It's destructive. But don't we often think the opposite to be the case? Don't we often think that, no, if we're actually honest and we speak the truth, that's what's going to bring destruction? We get along by masking. We get along by hiding. We get along by twisting, shaping. It's called tact. Now, I've got more to say on this subject, and we're going to get to it when we hit some verses down below. I am not saying here, and I'll say why in a few weeks when we hit the verses later in the chapter, I am not saying here that you are allowed to go up to someone and say, Pastor said, speak the truth, here it is. I hate you. You are an awful person. I shudder every time I think about you in the pew next to me. Don't do that. That's actually another form of lying, okay? That's actually another form of lying. I'm not going to tell you why yet. Just come back in a few weeks. I'll tell you. But we think speaking the truth is going to actually cause destruction. One of the reasons we think this is because we misunderstand, as I just stated, what it means to speak the truth. Like you can just walk up to someone and blast them. But another reason we think that speaking the truth can lead to destruction is because we think of the body of Christ We think the body of Christ is supposed to be this very sanitized, cleaned up, well-behaved segment of society. In other words, the world is all messed up, but in the church, we've got it all together. Right? Yes. Yes? Yes. We've got it all together, don't we? Uh-huh. That's what we are. That's what it means to be the church. Don't do anything to imply or indicate that not everything is okay here. If you want to be a part of this group, if you want to belong and be different from the world, what it means to be different from the world is you've got your act together. Everything's fine and dandy here. We're going to disrupt that. We're going to destroy that if we start being honest. Guess what? We would. If we actually start speaking the truth to one another, we would destroy the idea that the church is anything but a group of mixed up sinners in slow process of being rescued from that sin. In process of being rescued, but also all the while that they are rescued, it's very evident that they need the rescue. If we speak the truth, we're going to have that revealed. But that's exactly what it means to belong to each other in the body of Christ. In other words, when Paul says speak the truth to one another, he is calling for a certain kind of vulnerability. He's saying we are members of one another. Members of what? Of the body of Jesus Christ. Those who have been rescued from the lie and brought to the truth of the gospel. We are people who are able to be honest about the fact that our only hope is in Jesus. We are called on to be people who recognize openly with each other that our only hope is in Jesus. But we so often, in a desire to exalt self rather than exalt Christ, we pull back from that, don't we? I'm not saying we're to blast our deepest, darkest secrets to everyone in the church. Okay, after the service, don't go up to someone and say, I despise you, and it feels so good to finally speak the truth. Also, don't just walk up to some random person. Don't walk up to my 9-year-old and tell him what you're addicted to. Don't do that. But have you told anybody? Have you told anybody what you're addicted to? Have you sought help in the church? We need to speak the truth. See, I hope we see that this is something that's a really big deal, and we've got a long way to go to get better at it. But let's turn now, for the next couple minutes, in closing, to think about the resources we have in the gospel. You see, we are to repent of this sin, we are to run from it because it is so bad, because it is destructive, because it is an assault on God. But if we just try to run from it by recognizing it is bad, we're going to be actually led to cover it up, to cover it up. We're going to be led to greater lying and lying and lying. We're going to be led further down the hole of saying, no, I'm not really struggling with this, because there's no power for us in the mere command. But there's power for us to obey this command in the gospel. The gospel has resources that lead us in obedience. And this is a place where we want to take the gospel and the truth it presents and take our struggle with this sin, and we want to do this with every sin, and draw the lines of connections and see how the gospel frees us, how the gospel enables us, how the gospel pushes us, pulls us, empowers us to greater obedience. And it's certainly the case here. Notice, first of all, that this command is surrounded by the gospel. I mean, it starts with a therefore, having put away falsehood. It starts with a recognition that God has done something wonderful to us, and then it's going to end in a reminder that our love for each other is a response, it flows out of God's love for us. Paul wants us to make this connection between the gospel and our pursuit of obedience to this command. So let's make those connections. Firstly, notice that we need to think about the fact of our recreation and the blessing of what it means to be recreated as we seek to speak the truth. Notice, look back at the passage and recognize verse 24, we're to put on the new self, or as I explained last week, it's a statement that you have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Paul is saying the reason you can pursue this and power behind pursuing it is the fact that you've been recreated. It's the fact that you belong to a new creation reality. The old reality of sin and death and deceitful desires has been overcome for you by the work of Christ. Jesus Christ came, and suffering death and sin, he conquered it, and he was raised a new man. He was raised the new man. He was the firstborn of a new creation. And then, by his Spirit, what has he done for each of us? He has taken that new creation life, and he has given it to us. We have been raised up with Christ, chapter 2 of Ephesians. We have been transformed. We are, Ephesians 2:10, let me just get it right here. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here's the fact of our situation right now. We are not to pursue lies, not in order to get out of a hole that we've dug for ourselves, but because we've already been rescued from that hole. God has changed our reality by giving us the new reality of Jesus and his victory. We don't belong to lies. We belong to the new heavens and the new earth. We belong as people of transformation that have been created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who you are. That's who you are. And think with me. Think with me how that sucks. How that sucks the power out of lying. Think with me how being a member of this new creation, being a person that's been rescued from the lies, that's been rescued from sin, that has been brought into a reality, a perfect blessing before God that's going to last forever, that's been brought already to a place where I belong to heaven. Heaven is mine. That's what this new creation identity means. Think with me how that sucks the power out of lying. Because if lying is an attempt to manipulate reality, if lying very often occurs in a situation where we look at our reality, we look at the facts of the case, and we say, no, that's not going to do. I need to change it. When we realize what we've been given in Jesus Christ, we come to the point of realizing, what really do I need to change? What really do I need to change? I don't need to change reality. I need to realize the facts of my reality. When we realize what we've been given in Jesus Christ, we're brought to the place of hating the lie, because you know what the lie does? The lie robs you of the security and the joy and the goodness of God that belongs to you. The truth says your God died for you and has made you a member of his new creation. You've already been rescued. You belong to heaven already, an eternity of perfect blessing. Whatever you face on this earth, The power of the God that died and rose again is going to work all things for your good. He's at work manipulating, so to speak, the situation such that even through suffering, it's used ultimately for good. He's got it all in his plan, and he guarantees that where he's taking you in this plan is to perfection. What do we need to change about that? Nothing. Nothing. Even though it's hard, we're guaranteed the best because we belong to Jesus. Don't manipulate. Don't attack reality. The reality that God has established for you in Jesus is your hope, is your peace, and it's heading to perfection. And central to that, central to that reality that we belong to in Jesus is the fact of forgiveness. So Paul jumps into these commands off of the fact that we've been recreated by the power of God in his likeness, in true righteousness and holiness. He gives the commands, and then he comes back to reasons for pursuing these commands, for pursuing love for one another. And notice again what he says, verse 1 of chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sorry, the verse right before that too. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This sucks the power out of the temptation to lie. Because so many of our lies are in attempts to cover our sin and our guilt. But we are to know God's already covered our sin and our guilt. You are free from it. We can confess things to each other because we can confess things to God with confidence and assurance that he has forgiven us because of the work of Jesus Christ. The way to walk in truth, the way to pursue truth, is to recognize the truth of the gospel for you. You don't need to hide your sin from people because you don't need to hide it from God. Because Christ has already died for it. And coming to him in repentance, you are forgiven. Let's pray together. Great God, lead us to be people soaking in the wonderful truth of the gospel. Lead us, God, to be people that speak that truth to each other, that speak the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. As we are honest about our struggles, as we are honest about our sin, as we are honest about all things, may we also, Lord, together be honest about the hope that is ours. We do not desire to stay in sin, God, but we know that the way to escape it is to first acknowledge it. Give us the courage that comes from forgiveness to do that. Make this church, God, a place that is honest, so that your glory and the glory of Christ would be made known. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.